Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, good to see you all today. Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12. Okay, let's... Let's read verse 3. We'll likely need to grab a couple verses afterwards, but we'll come back to looking at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than one ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of them is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, so there's one body, but many members. All right, and 1 Corinthians tells us that though the members are many, even though we are many, we are still one body. He goes on later in 1 Corinthians 12 and says we are individually members of the body. You know, Jesus has not forgotten or is laying aside our individual ness, okay, our individuality, but we do remember and are exhorted to be reminded, at least, that together we form the body of Christ. And in verse 6, each is going to have a different gift, and whatever gift that may be, exercise it accordingly. And that's just something that I've noticed in my life and working with you guys is, I mean, that can take quite a long time to figure out. You know, it's like you become a Christian and you're a partaker of God's grace, and that's a very wonderful thing to have the salvation of your soul and confidence to be able to approach the throne of grace and to be a partaker of Jesus' glory. But, you know, step number two, aside from laying aside the deeds of the body, is figuring out where God's placed you in the body. All right? And I've noticed for myself and for many that can take some time here. So, anybody can encourage, right? I mean, anybody, we can all be encouragers. Maybe that's our place in the body. And if we're not sure, maybe exactly our place in the body and what our talents are that we could bring or our gifts, maybe it's not just to be an encourager, but until we figure it out, we can encourage, all right? But what's happened, at least here in the church in Rome, is some people were taking up positions in the body that maybe weren't in line with their particular gifts. You know, maybe someone was a foot, but they thought they were a mouth. Right? You could see how that would work, right? You'd put your foot in your mouth, all right? And the reason why I know that is verse 3. Because the exhortation to the Christian is... Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then he goes straight into understand where God has placed you in the body. So when it comes to understanding where God has placed you in the body, and you'll see how this gets to judgment here in a second, okay? He says, don't think more highly of yourself. All right? You might not be preacher material. Okay? I mean, any given day, the congregation on Lord's Day morning can see anywhere from 130 to 180 people, right? How many preachers we got? Oh. Okay. So the chances that you might be an evangelist as God has placed you in the body may be statistically relatively low. All right? So when it comes to understanding where you've been placed in the body, he says, think so as to have sound judgment. Now, what I want to take us through here for a couple weeks as we transition classes from Mr. Schaefer to Mr. Serrano is looking at judgment, particularly judgment in the New Testament. Okay, now last week we read in Acts 17 where God said that he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. And the agent of that judgment will be Jesus Christ. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. We understand that there is a day of judgment coming. But the scripture does have some examples and some exhortations in it and referring to judgment inside the body, whether to or not to, before that final coming day of judgment. All right. So the reason why we would look at Romans here is to remind ourselves just the general nature and meaning of that word to judge. Judge simply means, at its core, before it's applied in context, to determine. Now, I say it's really that simple because it gets complicated very quickly, right? And the example that I think strikes the best illustration is the way that the world, and maybe sometimes us, will use the word judgment. Well, you can't judge me. And they're saying, well, you can't tell me what to do. Well, I didn't tell you what to do. I just determined that what you're doing is wrong. I didn't tell you what to do. I just determined that that's wrong. That's judge means to determine. So when it comes to understanding your place in the body and not thinking so highly of yourself, maybe he says, don't be so arrogant. Okay, he says, think so as to have sound judgment. Sound determination. Be reasonable. Think so is to be clear and to be objective and to be honest with yourself. And that's all he's saying. Think so is to have sound judgment. Now, when it comes to determining maybe actions of people in the world that are sin, or maybe actions of Christians that is sin, if you were to point out to your brother, that is sin, okay, well, it's their sin. And it immediately becomes quite personal because it, by nature, is a very personal thing. And people are, by nature, very defensive creatures. Okay, so you can see how a word, which means to determine, can very quickly be taken as, well, you don't like me, or you're telling me what to do, or you've judged me unworthy. Now, these things happen, and that's when the scripture is going to speak against judgment in the body. Okay, I have us turn on over to Matthew chapter 7 here. Kind of a side point here, something that's been on my mind. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we're transitioning from Jared's class in Acts to Mr. Serrano's class that's coming from the book of James. And I always like to do like a little bit of breakup in between large sets of classes, so I wanted to do this. But I'm also open to maybe doing a few extra weeks just on some general topic studies. But I'm not necessarily, I don't have any necessarily in my mind. So if there's something that you've been thinking about that you've been wanting to go over for a while, and if I seem like it's appropriate in the congregational setting and that it applies and that I got the resources and stuff and able to put something together real quick, you just come and let me know. And if you guys keep bringing topics that are super relevant to, you know, obviously the congregation or to the times, bring those to me. And if I can whip them together here real quick, then we'll keep going for a few more weeks after we finish judgment. So, all right, that's a side point. So, though I think the easiest way to understand maybe why study this out, other than everything else I've said, is last week we read in 1 Corinthians 4 where Paul says, do not judge. And then we flip a page over to chapter 5 and Paul says, I judged. And so what we got to do is, instead of saying, oh, well, God contradicts himself, we got to search this out and understand what's going on. Okay? One is going to be a judgment to condemnation. And that's the one that Paul is speaking against. That's the one that Paul is saying, do not do this. You should not judge someone to condemnation. You should not judge the world, you know, to hell. I mean, they're the world and they're on the path to hell, and God gives us the scriptures so we can identify that which is lost so that we can seek it. Okay, it'd be very hard to seek the lost if God didn't give us his scriptures to teach us what lost looks like, right? But you don't just write them off and say, oh, you're going to hell. Okay? And very similarly, in the church, we are to forgive one another. And we are not to judge one another or cast a position or a determination of condemnation on each other. We are to be forbearing and gracious, merciful, and forgiving. All right? The latter judgment that Paul says, I do judge, and tells the church to judge in 1 Corinthians 5, is a judgment for salvation. Okay, so what we're going to do is define both of those terms. So what I want to do today is look at the scriptures that teach us not to judge, understand, and study their context surrounding them. So let's start in Matthew chapter 7, very popular section here. In verse 1, Jesus says, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, I better grab verse 6. So he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So let's look at this here. Verse 1, he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. We'll cover this concept a little more in Romans. But he backs that up in verse 2 with, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So, you know, God's like, you know, don't judge so that you won't be judged. If you're very critical of your brethren, then God will be very critical of you. Okay? I would like God to be gracious with me. How about you? I would like God to be forgiving with me. So Jesus is saying you ought to be gracious and forgiving to your brethren. He says, by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. Same concept, right? It's like, all right, well, my qualifications for for the brethren, pretty steep list. My standard of measure is all the way down to the hundredth place, right? Like, I get down to the detail. Well, then that's the standard of measure that's going to be measured back to me, and I'm going to be put under a very, very microscopic microscope, okay? So by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. when the congregation was able to free me up so that I could do the work of an evangelist full time, one of the first things that I started doing was meeting Luke in the mornings 2 days of the week for prayer. And, you know, he had to be at the school at 7:30, so we had to do that at 5 a.m. And I am fresh off of my kitchen schedule, which is get to work at 9 a.m. and get home at, you know, 9 or 10 p.m. and stay up till 1 or 2 a.m. and then go to bed and get up at 9. And now I have to get up 4 hours earlier, actually earlier than that, to get to Mr. Wilson's house by 5. So what's bound to happen? Didn't hear the alarm go off, right? I made the first couple, and then one day I woke up and it was 6. Oh boy. And I remember when I talked to him, he said, hey, no worries. I understand. And then he quoted this verse. He said, by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And then he just gave me that smile that he gives and says, if I'm ever late, you know how to act, right? So, again, Jesus laying a concept down here. Now, in verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own? You see, this is the problem, is the majority of cases fall into this category where by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured back to you, and you're going to flunk the test. Because somehow, in your position, your judgment of condemnation, your determination of condemnation, you've judged someone else unworthy, and you were able to look around your own shortcomings to see the microscopic shortcomings of others. So the other concept here that Jesus is trying to get us to understand is you got your own problems. In verse 4, he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that's in your own eye? You got to take care of that log. He says in verse 5, calls you a hypocrite. Take the log that's out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that's out of your brother's eye. Now, I like verse 6 here because it fits. Now, I don't know if your Bibles separate it from verse 5, but in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear them to pieces. And you read chapter 7, and you're like, man, I've always wondered how verse 6 fits in the context of the whole chapter. Well, I know. You got to understand where people are at. Now, I'm not going to call you a bunch of dogs, but in that culture, okay, you got animals that just run the street and eat anything that's there. I mean, that's pretty low, right? And so he goes on here, and he's saying, you have to understand where people are at. Like, you're not going to take, like, the law is holy and righteous and good, right? And that would be like pearls. That would be good. You don't want to take those and just like throw them and cast them in front of everybody, especially when the log's in your own eye. You have to understand where people are at. So I'm not, you know, let's say a particular brother or someone's struggling and maybe struggling maybe than most, you know, I'm not calling them a dog, but I'm saying you got to understand where people are at, especially new Christians. Right? And this is just something that's kind of come up on topic of discussion these last couple of weeks in my interactions with people is, you know, a lot of us become Christians in our 40s, 50s, and 60s. So, you know, that's quite a lot of years of doing things the wrong way. Now, although we can perfect holiness in the sight of God, the moment coming out of our immersion, sometimes that process does take time for people. To lay aside the deeds of darkness, and as we saw in opening this morning, repent fully from our wickedness and turn and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Okay? So you got someone coming in and they're a brand new Christian. They probably got about, you know, half a dozen things that they're trying to work out. All right? Well, maybe what we should have done is we should have made them repent and fix all those bad behaviors before we let them become a Christian. Oh, we don't do that. You know, because I hear that one all the time. I heard it this week. You know, well, I'd really like to be a Christian, but I want to change my life first. Now, it's an admirable statement because it shows repentance, right? It shows a desire to do what's right. But you're not going to make that change apart from Jesus helping you. I mean, you can quit smoking and quit drinking. The world does that. You can quit cursing. The world does that. But I mean, follow Jesus Christ and be a partaker of His grace and His Spirit, which renews you. Like, you can't take that the whole nine yards apart from Jesus Christ. Okay, so point is, you got to understand where people are at. All right, you don't apply these things equally across the board. Okay, you don't just take your pearls and throw them before everything. You don't throw them before the dogs. All right, where it applies, you use it. So, and then the last thing that we kind of briefly touched on in verse 5 that we want to see for why we would not cast judgment on people is because we're hypocrites in verse 5. He says, if you're doing what you're asking others not to do, you're a hypocrite. And we don't want to be found a hypocrite. Someone who's looking past the log that's in their own eye just to point out the speck that's in their brother's eye. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Verse 1. You'll have to excuse me. I'm almost have this cold fought off. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Here's the real problem. You think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And now I've come full circle, right? I would like God to show me kindness. I would like God to show me mercy. And the second you forget about that, it's when you become very critical of other people. All right? He says, you don't have an excuse. You who pass judgment on others, you do the very same thing. You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? No way. Thank you, bro. And we understand that by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. He's like, don't think you can pass judgment on others and think God's not going to judge you according to the same measure that you judge one another. But he gets to the core root of the problem in verse 4. He says, you think lightly of the riches of his kindness. Have you forgotten that his kindness is what led you to repentance? And that verse always jumped out to me because, like, this whole salvation thing isn't something we deserve. It was granted to us. Just like Jesus Christ was granted to the world, okay? Salvation was granted to us by God. It's God's gift to mankind. He didn't have to do that, but he did it for the sake of his name, right? Because he said he was going to do it. James chapter 5, we'll hit a couple more verses here, and then I'll pause for any comments if you guys are sitting on any right now, patiently waiting. I appreciate that. Let's look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We counted those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, who have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So, you know, in this section here, he's saying, brethren, be patient. And there are many things that we must be patient through, all right? And he reminds us to look to the coming of the Lord and gives us this illustration how the farmer is patient. The farmer is patient. And then he says, okay, so while you're being patient, strengthen yourself and stop complaining against one another. Okay, or you'll be judged because the judge is standing at the door. All right, so it's a part of, like, there are many things that that give us the opportunity to exercise patience, and people are probably the number one thing. Right, like the winter always does a number on our roads, and sometimes our roads test our patience. But from my experience, can tell you that people probably test our patience more than the roads. Because it's the people who are driving on the roads. You see that? You got to be patient with people. Got to be patient. Okay? If they're not where you think they should be at, pray for them. Don't write them off. Don't slander them. Certainly don't gossip about them. If you do that, you can explain your attitude to the judge on Judgment Day. All right? No good. Matthew chapter 5. Not necessarily a direct reference to judgment, but a good exhortation here nonetheless as we consider being patient with one another. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. Now, why would God do that? Well, did God institute the sacrificial system? Did he tell the priests to serve and the people to worship under the old covenant? Was there a time through the mouth of the prophets that he asked both of those to cease? Yes. Why would he tell his people not to serve and worship when he ordained service and worship under the Old Testament system? Because their heart was wrong. Right? Bring no more your worthless offerings, your new moon, your Sabbath festivals. He says, they're nothing to me. Their heart was wrong. So if you're in a position before an altar, there's the implication is then that you're bringing the sacrifice, you're there to worship, okay? And you're not right with your brother. He says, first, you know, leave the offering and go be reconciled to your brother and then present your offering. Because he wants to make sure that the heart is right, that there's not any envy, or malice in the heart, right? But verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you won't come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. As I understand it, if two people had, you know, a problem and they were going to have it addressed by the judge, they would have to walk together to the hearing. So he's saying, while you're on your way there, why don't you just be reconciled with your brother? Because once you bring it before the judge, judgment will be rendered. And there's a pretty good chance you're going to fall on the wrong side of this and get handed over to the officer, and he's going to throw you in jail for the rest of your life. Now, whether you're guilty or not, he's like, why don't you just be reconciled with your brother on the road, and then we just settle this thing now? Why don't you just forgive? See how that... So we don't want to be in this judgment of one another, in this position of condemnation where we're willing to take it all the way to judgment. Again, the Jesus' warning is, if you take this all the way to the judge, in this case, the spiritual application would be God, who judges righteously, right? If you bring this all the way to the judge, what's he going to find you did wrong? And you're going to end up in prison. Well, that sounds a whole lot like, by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured back to you. Okay, so that same concept is running through there. We'll pause there for a second. Any comments? Okay, Mike.
So I've heard it over the years. I think probably Steve Doty said it. Were you given the Holy Spirit to help old ladies across the street? Were you even given the Holy Spirit to come warm a chair here once a week? Or were you even given the Holy Spirit to put aside drinking or smoking or those types of things? No, not really, because the world does those things, as you alluded to. What the power of God is needed for is, and you alluded to it as well, is to change that brass forehead and the heart. It's the heart issue. So being patient with others, the world really can't do that. It takes the power of God fully to be fully patient, because that's not going to come naturally. That's only going to come from what's within. And so follow Jesus, as you alluded to as well, is the key. And it's following his example, following him as his disciple. Yeah. And it's not just knowing the words on a page, it's his heart.
Yeah. You know, that refining process, you mentioned a couple sins that the world is able to overcome. And so the Christian would want to overcome those as well. But it seems like that refining process not only takes longer, but by necessity of the Holy Spirit can get all the way down to the inner part of the man, where that envy and that slander and that malice and that anger, that's, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit to drive and refine all the way down to the whole way to that inner part. You know, those are a little easier to hide. Super Dave.
Some time ago, there was a post going around on Facebook showing the difference between a boss and a leader. You know, and one thing we got to remember is to lead by example. And I like the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. You know, we want to set that example just as Jesus set for us, just as Paul has set for us. We got to be that example.
Sounds a lot like take care of the log that's in your own eye. Yeah, run your race first.
Just on drinking and smoking, because I've been guilty of both in the past, it's not that easy. You know, the world has its solutions, but I'll tell you, it is not that easy. Once you have that problem, the problem is in Matthew chapter 5 is verse 22. These are the things that precede the fruit of that. Those are medications to the real problem that, you know, that Mike was talking about. So, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, again, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. I mean, I have been sober for 31 years, but I remember how I started to get sober. It was not easy. I played with that for 2.5 years on my own until I started taking somebody else's advice, because it's not the drinking that's the problem, it's the thinking that's the problem, and the thinking leads to the depth of deeper problems, and those problems take hostages whether you care to face it or not. And there's only one real way to do that, and that is the way God has for it to be done versus the way the world tries to circumvent the, you know, that problem. So anyway, it's not easy.
Yeah, you know, excellent point. And that's why, you know, when Jesus says, "My joy I give to you so that it may be made full," or "My peace I give to you," these are things that are available and only available in Christ Jesus, where we can be filled up with the fullness of God's joy and secure in his peace. And if we are, then we're not too worried about being angry with other people or upset with all these things that we would need to do other things to make ourselves feel better. We're complete and full in the Lord, and that's only available in Christ Jesus. So, you know, and I think we can turn on over to Romans 14, because you can't talk about this without covering Romans 14. I think you know, just big picture, even in Romans 12, he said, "Think so as to have sound judgment, for each has been given a measure of faith." And I think about the parable of the talents, right? Like, the purpose of the parable of the talents is that if you have one talent, God wants one in return, right? If he gave you five, he wants five in return. And that always kind of makes me wonder, not about you guys, but just makes me wonder, like, that's, and realize that's how God sets it up. There is one talent faith. There is a five talent faith. There is a measure of faith that has been given. There are people in this assembly that have come and have gone that were faithful members of the congregation, and their impact to the Lord, maybe because of their circumstances, might have even been a little limited. But they were faithful to the Lord. Okay, so everyone's at a different place. And you just have to remember that. Okay, some people are just, they're still wet behind the ears. They're coming out of the dunk tank, and they're fired up, and they're ready to go. And others have been doing this for 20, 30, 40 years. And you can't be the person who's doing it for 40 years casting the spirit of judgment to condemnation on other people because they're not living the way you've got. I mean, you've got 40 years of learning this. And even then, the scripture still warns you, I guess, if that's you. Okay, make sure there's not logs in your eye before you start trying to find specks in others. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Again, please see that everybody is at a different position in their faith. There are different talents and levels of faith. To each has been given a measure of faith. And Romans chapter 14 starts with someone's faith is weaker than someone else's. Now, it's still faith that leads to salvation, okay? But the Holy Spirit himself is saying there are going to be opinions and there are going to be faiths that are weaker compared to others. And God gets to determine that. And you get to read your scriptures with a repentant heart, eyes full of the wisdom of the word, and praying through this and being honest with yourself about where I'm at. Think so as to have sound judgment. Okay, maybe I am angry, maybe I am impatient, you know, whatever it may be. So step one, accept the one who is weak in faith. Notice he says weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. This is what I think gets people, is because the second, it's like, okay, I'm a 40-year-old Christian and I know what works, and there's this one-year-old Christian doing it all wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't help them. I'm not saying you shouldn't encourage them. But if you have this spirit of, oh, well, they're not a real Christian, or they're, you know, God isn't pleased with them, or they shouldn't be doing this, and they shouldn't be here, and, you know, that person shouldn't be, you know. Okay, when you do that, you're casting a spirit of judgment on them. But he says, accept the one who's weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You see, what happens is what I think gets us sometimes is if we accept the person and we're patient with them, we feel like we're We feel like we're condoning or justifying their behavior. We feel like we're allowing it or supporting it. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's just biting your tongue and saying a prayer to God instead of a statement that comes from a position of judgment to condemnation. Do you see the difference? Accept the one who is weak in faith. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. What I think gets people, and I see this all the time in the world, it's if we're in a conversation and we're talking about Brother A, and Brother A is weak in faith, and he does all these weird things in the world that he shouldn't be doing, and we think that if we don't jump in that conversation and condemn them and their lifestyle, if we don't condemn it, we're like supporting it. If we say, well, I forgive them, or let's be patient with them, sometimes we feel like maybe others will condemn us because we're supporting them. Those are not the same thing. Do you guys see the difference? He's like, just because you accept the one who's weak in faith, it's not like you're accepting their weakness or their lack of faith. Okay, Super Dave, I got to keep going here. Okay, it's not what you're doing. He says in verse 2, he says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Oh man, I wish I had time to do this today. So, when we accept the one who's weak in faith, we're not like supporting where they're at. You can still accept the one who's weak in faith and encourage them to excel. Just by accepting them doesn't mean you're saying it's okay where you're at. If this person is weak in faith, or if this person is struggling or whatever it may be, it's not like you can't accept them because you don't want them to stay where they're at. It's like first you have to extend that grace to them so that they can grow. You have to create that environment that God's given you to grow. Okay? So he says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats vegetables only. So no, he's not talking about vegetarians. He's talking about people who are coming out of pagan religions, who know that the meat that's in the marketplace was involved in a pagan ritual the weekend before or the day before. So you have people who are accustomed to the idol until now, right? You have people who have grown up their entire lives worshiping idols, and there's these sacrifices made to their idols, and then they take the meat and then they sell it the next day. So what's happening is you have these Gentiles and the Christian, they're in the church and they're new converts, and then after service, you know, they're gonna go to Albertsons, and they know the lamb chops sitting there were sacrificed to Zeus, and the question is, should we eat it? You see that? And so some of them are like, I turned away from you idols, and I serve the one true living God, and I will never eat something that's been sacrificed to an idol. And God says, accept that position of faith, because that person's doing it for God. Then you have the other person who's like, man, I'll eat bacon no matter what. And I don't care if God's people at one time weren't allowed to eat bacon. I'm going to eat bacon because God made all foods clean. And God says, well, that's good faith too, because you understand there is no such thing as an idol. How can the lamb chops be sacrificed to a God that doesn't exist? It never happened. Doesn't bother my conscience. But you have two different opinions, and it can become very personal. Because they're both trying to do it out of fear and reverence and love for God. So what do you do in that process? You accept one another. You accept one another. Like, well, we're not going over to, you people in the front row always pick on you. You know, we're not going over to the Simpsons today. You know, they don't eat the lamb chops at Albertsons. Kevin says we don't. For those listening online, it's not because they've been sacrificed as Zeus, because maybe it'd be subpar or lower quality. So that's his point. I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2 for a moment here. Because I really want to get through this, so I'm going to go fast. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, or to drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, and the substance belongs to Christ. Now, you can look in Jewish history in the conversion of the Jews and Gentiles and understand why these would be issues in the New Testament church, okay, in the first century church. But he says, no one is to be your judge according to food. He's made them all clean. And if somebody wants to leave the bacon at home because that was a precedent, or leave the bacon at the store because that's a precedent God had in the Old Testament, leave them alone. And if someone wants to eat it because God's made all foods clean, leave them alone. Nobody's your judge in food. There's also nobody's in your judge to festival, right? Well, I celebrate Christmas. Well, I don't celebrate Christmas. Great, I'm not your judge. God didn't make me the judge of holidays. He says, whatever you do heartily as to the Lord, right? And then you get to answer to the Lord. Okay? I would encourage some brethren, maybe, but not in a spirit of condemnation. For my family, and I will speak from my opinion only here, okay, because I'm not your judge, we refrain from Halloween. And the only reason is because Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, you abstain from anything that has an appearance of evil. You abstain from it. So from where I stand and when I look out the door, I mean, and the way I know that, I mean, it's got the appearance of evil. And so I don't want to be around that. Okay, that's me. But I'm not going to turn around and say, this congregation won't do it. I'm not your judge in regard to festival. Okay, and the new moons are new moons, but the new moons appoint the festivals. So that's how they go together. Okay, no one's your judge. Now, I want you to go back to Romans here. Because this is a really important concept, and I need more than 2 minutes to make this point. So what we're going to do is we're going to make the point, we'll elaborate on it for one more minute, and then this is where we'll pick up next week, and then transition into the sections that talk about where judgment is appropriate in the body. So as a reminder, if I lost you, we're going through the sections of Scripture that tell us and admonish us not to judge one another. And we don't judge others because we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be found guilty of the very thing that we're telling other people to do. And we want God to be merciful with us, so we ought to be merciful with other people. And last but certainly not least, everybody's at their own stage of faith, and some faiths themselves are considered weaker, one talent, and you're not the judge of that. God is. Okay, so, but what I want us to see is in verse 2, the one who has faith, he may eat all things, but the one who's weak only eats vegetables. He's scared of the meat because it was sacrificed to Zeus, right? In verse 3, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. Well, why aren't you eating it? Don't you know that Zeus isn't a real thing? Like, they are where they are at in their faith, and they are doing what they do because of their love for God. And then he says, the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who am I to judge the servant of another? And so this statement, who am I to judge the servant of another, really does kind of encapsulate the whole topic this morning. It really does. Okay? You know, if I was to say, Mark, who are you a servant of? You'd say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Who am I to judge the servant of another? You know who the another is? Jesus! So why do I get to judge his servant? Mark Taylor, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Why do I get to judge the servant of another? You think I'm going to... He's Jesus' servant. He does what Jesus tells him to do in accordance with his faith. Why would I judge that? That's what he's saying. Who am I to judge the servant of another? So this, we got to bring this in next week to study it in its full. But there's also this other admonishment in the New Testament saying... that says, don't put a stumbling block in front of another. So now it's like, oh man, now we're lost in the forest, right? Like, now what do we do? Because we're supposed to accept people's positions on Christmas, but we're also not supposed to put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Now, an example of that is since I became a Christian, I've never personally put up a Christmas tree in my living room. And it's great if you do. I have been in many homes that have them. And it does not bother me. But I have a lot of you and a lot of people in my home, and some people don't like that. So I've chosen not to do that. And I reserve the right to change my mind this year. Because I, please hear this clear, I, the servant of Jesus Christ, Nolan, am told by God in His Holy Scriptures to not put a stumbling block in front of others. I get to determine what that looks like. I do. I do not get to turn around and I've been to Will's a couple times. I don't know if they have a Christmas tree, but you're just the guy I'm looking at. I do not get to walk into Will's house and say, take your Christmas tree down. We're coming over for T-bones tonight.
Sorry, I don't eat beef.
Yeah. Sorry, I don't eat beef. Because it bothers my conscience. I don't get to say that. I don't get to say your Christmas tree is a stumbling block to me. He's the servant of Jesus Christ, by which he stands or falls. Who am I to judge the servant of another? You see that? Scripture says, do not place a stumbling block in front of another. So you have a position to eat. Someone else has a position not to eat. You don't get to arbitrarily turn around and cast that your position on the topic and make it apply to the whole congregation under the pretense of it's a stumbling block. Because you've just casted judgment. Do you see that? So the teaching is, one has faith that he may eat, may put up a tree. Another has faith that he may not eat and may not put up a tree. Accept each other. If there's a position that God would call weak, weaker faith, accept the one, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. Okay? We are not to regard with contempt the one who does, and we are not to judge the one who doesn't. And along the way, we are told not to place stumbling blocks in front of others. There's another thing that I have not done since I've become a Christian, and it's drink beer. Because that could be a stumbling block for someone else. Okay, now I'm in a position where I'm up front leading and teaching and preaching. I have done Bible studies in bars because people own bars, and I study with those people. And when I sit down at the bar to study, the liquor cabinet is not it's not a temptation for me, right? James says when lust conceives and gives birth to sin, it brings forth death, right? Like, it's not lust. It's not a temptation for me. It's not like I can't wait to finish this Bible study so I can go get a bottle of bourbon, right? Like that's not my weakness, but it is to lots of people. So if I'm up here doing this and openly, like that could be a stumbling block for other people. Okay? That's a position I've taken. That's an opinion and a stance that I've taken. Because I'm trying to, by my faith, trying to remove things that I think can be potential stumbling blocks to other people. But I don't get to turn around and tell all of you, you can't drink because it's going to be a stumbling block to this person or that person, that you can put your tree up because it's going to be a stumbling block to that person. The scripture says, don't be drunk. That's what I can tell you. That's what I can tell you. Do you see the difference? So, because I've seen it happen before, not necessarily here, you hear things, the way the world works. They say, oh, well, this is a stumbling block to me, so you can't do it. Like, look, that doesn't mean you don't sit down and talk about these things and admonish and encourage and build up and through good conversation, like, work these things out. But, like, you don't get to apply that arbitrarily to the whole congregation. And if you do, you're actually in a position of judgment. Okay? We needed a lot more time to cover that, but we are out of time. So what we'll do is, and if you want to get a head start on this, read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, particularly the latter part of the chapter, okay? Because it's going to support this, and this is where we'll pick it up next week. We're 4 minutes over, so we don't have time. Sorry, guys, we'll break there. Thank you.